Well, it is great to see y'all here today. Great to see Philip back after his mission trip for the last month or so. And y'all will be blessed to hear his stories when you get a chance. He really has some interesting things to tell you. Well, last Sunday was my first Sunday back in the pulpit after a seven-week break. And you would think that after a seven-week break, I'd be all set to go again for another long stretch. And I am. I really am. But, as some of you know, as all of you probably know, sometimes duty calls. And whether you're ready for it or not, you've just got to go. And that's what's facing me this week. Tuesday morning, I have got to go. I've got to fly to Malibu, California, again, for the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, the things I have to do for Jesus, yes. And it is going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome. And so, my sister Mary Margaret and her husband Jerry are going to be here this week to take care of little bros while I'm gone. They're going to be at the crawfish boil on Saturday, so get to meet them while you're there. And Jerry, who is the preacher at the really great and wonderful City West Church of Christ in Orlando, he's again going to teach our Bible class and then preach for us next Sunday morning. So plan to be here for that. Okay. Our theme here at Tammany Oaks is ready, right? I'm missing a slide. Anyway, it occurred to me last week, but only during the sermon, so it was too late to do anything about it, that we probably had a number of visitors here and some new people here who might have been wondering about the background on all of our scripture slides, like this one here. Scripture slides that we use during this series. You see the train there in this picture? Well, if you hadn't been here, you might be wondering, what in the world is this train thing all about? Well, for you, this year, for only the second time, we've been experimenting with having a theme song to go along with our theme. And having a theme song is a tricky thing. It really is. You know? But when you get it right, man, it's great. Can you imagine the Brady Bunch without, "Here's the story of a lovely lady," or "Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale"? Some of you know that one. "Come and listen to my story about a man." Anyway, theme songs are great when they get it right. And so, our theme song explains this picture that you see here, the train picture. And so, for all of you new people and visitors, and for the rest of us, and just because I like it so much, here's our theme song for the year. People get ready. There's a train coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on low. All you need is faith. Tears coming. Don't need no ticket. You just Picking up passengers from home. just awesome, isn't it? And so now you can clearly see the idea of the train coming and why we're using that train background for our scripture slides for all the sermons in this series. So we'll always be reminded of the message of this song anytime a scripture is on the screen. Speaking of the message of this theme song, we actually spent 2 weeks, 2 Sundays, talking about the really good theology that is expressed in the words of this song. And perhaps the potentially misleading theology that's also in the song. We spent 2 weeks on that. Here's the good news. If you missed those sermons, you can go to our website, to the sermon audio section of the website, and find those sermons and listen to them for the first time or listen to them again. Might be a good idea. Those are on January 15th and January 22nd. We also have other sermons that are on there all the way back to last summer. So that's a cool item in our website, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. Anyway, here's our theme slide for the year. And as you can see, it's a picture of a guy in position to run a race. We've talked about this before, but as you can see, he's wearing a tie and he's wearing dress shoes, dress clothes. He's not really looking like someone who's prepared to run a race, right? Well, that's kind of the idea we wanted to get across for our theme this year, is that sometimes we are suddenly confronted with a challenge to our faith, we need to be ready to run the race that's set before us. I want to take a look today at the place in the Bible where this actually happened. Well, except it's not exactly like this. Come to think of it, maybe it's kind of the opposite, sort of. How's about that for a definitive statement? Maybe it's kind of the opposite, sort of. Anyway, let's take a look and see where we go with this. Before we start that, let me ask you this question. What group of people in the Bible do we typically think about, do we typically go to see a picture of folks who are serving, who are trying to serve God sincerely, but more often than not, completely fail to get this following Jesus thing right? What group of people do we typically think about? Who? Yeah, no. But the apostles. Exactly. The chosen ones. Can y'all see that up there? The chosen guys? The chosen dudes? The ones handpicked by Jesus himself? To make sure that what he started here on earth was going to grow and thrive and become an unstoppable force. Not of power, at least not the kind of power we typically think of or the world typically thinks of as being great. But an unstoppable force for love, for showing God's mercy and grace. Do you think that there were ever some times when Jesus just rubbed his head and thought, this is what I've got to work with? This is the best I could do? This is the best Israel has to offer? I actually don't think he ever did that. I would have, but Jesus didn't. But aren't you glad that these are the guys, these are the people, the kind of people that Jesus chose? Not the super spiritual, not the overachievers in this life, but people a lot like me, and maybe people a lot like you. Anyway, people in whose mistakes we can kind of see ourselves sometimes. And yet they were people chosen by God, despite their inadequacies. Chosen to do great things in and for the kingdom. That gives me hope. I hope it gives you some hope as well. I want to focus on something that happened during what we now call the Last Supper. At the very end of Jesus' ministry, his time with these guys is pretty much over with, right? He's taught them all he can teach them. It's graduation time. And you can kind of think of this Last Supper as a kind of a graduation banquet. And these guys, they are as prepared, they are as ready as they're going to be for the next phase. But how ready was that exactly? Well, let's take a look at some things and see what we can figure out here. Because they're in the middle of the Last Supper, the graduation banquet. Jesus issued one of the strangest, most off-the-wall, most unexpected commands that I and probably anyone could have ever imagined coming from Jesus. Y'all remember this? Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. What? What is that all about? A sword? Seriously? I mean, the only thing that might have surprised me a little bit more than this would have been if Jesus had said, sell your coat and buy an accordion. But look what the disciples said when Jesus said, get yourself a sword. His followers said, look, Lord, here are two swords. He said, that's enough. If he'd have said, get an accordion, I think they would have said, look, we got one. Thaddeus practices the accordion. We got an accordion. This is strange stuff. There's some deep water here with this sword thing. And maybe someday we'll do a deep dive into that. But for now, here's the point I want you to get. This is an indication of just how prepared, just how ready these disciples were. Jesus says, get a sword. We've got them. They were ready. It's impressive. They were ready for anything, even the unexpected. It's very impressive to me. And because they're so ready, because they're so full of knowledge and understanding, well, it's not really all that strange to find them then doing this during the graduation banquet. An argument broke out among the disciples as to which one of them should be thought of as the greatest. That's what alpha males do, isn't it? They fight about who's the best. Fight about who's the top dog. Really mature, right? Really prepared. Really ready, guys. I mean, come on. Well, before we enjoy just unloading on these guys as just clueless dummies, something else happened during the banquet, which shows us that they weren't really just blundering braggarts. Something happened that tells us that these guys were actually capable of some very deep thinking, some deep introspection, some deep self-examination. They had the ability to look inside their own hearts. Look inside their own souls and see that not everything was great. See that there's some darkness in there. See that there's some weakness lurking in there. And by the way, that ability, the ability to do that, is a sign of spiritual maturity, not spiritual immaturity. But look, as they were sitting around the table eating, Jesus said, "I solemnly declare that one of you will betray me, one of you who is here eating with me." A great sadness swept over them, and one by one they asked him, "Am I the one?" Every one of them asked that question, is it me? Contrary to all their bragging, and despite all of their study, all of their training, despite all the time they had spent with Jesus, just being with him, despite seemingly being ready, each one of them realized that he was fully capable of turning on Jesus, fully capable of betrayal. It's an amazing moment for them and for us as we sit here in a building dedicated to the worship of the Lord, as we gather with brothers and sisters who have dedicated their lives to following Jesus. Are we sure that the moment we leave this holy ground, the moment we get away from these holy saints that are here and find ourselves alone out there, are we sure that we will not betray Jesus? Are we sure that we cannot deny Jesus? Well, the spiritual roller coaster ride that was the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, graduation banquet, and really the rest of that night wasn't over yet. For this next moment, we as a group have traditionally focused on our boy Peter. And rightly so, Peter's voice was the one that was mostly heard. But you're going to see here in a second that he wasn't the only one saying these things. He wasn't the only one making big promises. Look at this. Peter said, "Master, I am ready for anything with you. I'd go to jail for you. I would die for you." Peter's ready. In fact, has there ever been anybody more ready than that? Ready to go to prison for Jesus? Ready to die for Jesus? Let me ask you, are you that ready? Am I? Well, sure, we could say this, couldn't we? We could say these words right now. Right now when there's virtually no chance that anything like that is going to happen. But Peter said it when even to the seemingly sometimes clueless disciples, it was obvious even to them that things were getting hot and dangerous to be a follower of Jesus at that moment. And he said it anyway. And actually, Peter wasn't finished. Jesus said, "You will all fall away." To which Peter replied, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And then to make sure there was no misunderstanding, Peter said, "No," Peter exploded, "not even if I have to die with you. I'll never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. It's not just Peter. They're all saying it. All of them say that they're ready. Ready for anything. Ready, really, for the glory and honor of a soldier on the battlefield. Ready to be a hero ready to be remembered forever for the great sacrifice they were going to make defending their Lord. And in fact, just a few hours later, Peter begins the defense of Jesus with a sword. And he takes off the ear as he's trying to take off the head of one of the guys who's there to arrest Jesus. Peter wasn't lying. Peter was telling the truth. He really was ready to die for Jesus at that moment. And more than that, Peter was ready to kill for Jesus. And it's only when Jesus steps in and stops the violence, it's only when Jesus does that and definitively shows for all time that violence in his name is never right. It's only then that Peter's courage and the courage of all the others fails and they all run away. And it's after that that Peter faces those three famous, sudden, and unexpected challenges to his faith. You know, like this guy here. The one we said represents us going about our life, minding our own business, when suddenly and unexpectedly is a challenge to our faith. Suddenly and unexpectedly, we have to be prepared to compete in a race we didn't even know was on our schedule that day. And Peter, as you know, fails every one of those sudden challenges when three people come up to him and say, "Hey, you're with Jesus." And three times Peter says, "No, not me. No, not me. I don't even know the man." Remember? For all his bravado, Peter wasn't ready. Except that's not really how it happened. Not at all. It really wasn't three sudden, unexpected, unlooked-for challenges that came to Peter. Right? Because before it ever happened, Jesus told Peter this. "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." I remember being back in school, don't you? Don't you? Some of you are in school right now. But remember back in school how much we, I was going to say hated, but that's not the right word, how much we disliked those teachers who loved the pop quiz. Here's a teacher right there. You ever give pop quizzes? Your kids love it, don't they? We don't like the pop quizzes. This wasn't a pop quiz for Peter. Jesus had told him it was coming, had told him exactly when it was going to happen, and pretty much told him the exact questions on the test. And Peter failed anyway. Peter still wasn't ready. A guy like Peter, who was as ready and prepared as he was. Remember, we looked at a few things already that showed he was pretty well prepared. If a guy like Peter, who was as close to Jesus as he was, and who knew exactly when the test was coming and what was going to be on the test, if Peter failed that test, what do you think your chances are of being ready for a sudden and unexpected test that comes along? How are you going to do? How am I going to do? Well, first of all, let me make sure you understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that doing whatever we can to be prepared, to be ready is a useless thing, or that it's wasted effort. Of course it's not. God has always desired for His people to know His Word, to live in His Word, so that they can be ready. Look what, just a couple of examples here. Always remember these commands I give you today. Be sure to teach them to your children. Talk about these commands when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road. Talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads to help you remember my teachings. Write them on your doorposts of your houses and on your gates. That's taking it pretty far. God wants us to know what He's talking about. He wants us to know His Word. And then David said this, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How do you hide the word in your heart without knowing what it is? You've got to study it. You've got to. And these are just two examples from many we could have looked at. And here's one that I really, really like a lot. So put on all of God's armor. Evil days will come. But you will be able to stand up to anything. And after you've done everything, you can and you will still be standing. This verse tells us that ultimately being ready means accepting and properly using the equipment that God provides for us. And as any soldier or ex-soldier will tell you, being able to use the equipment requires a lot of training, constant training, constant practice. You remember that, Norman. I know you do. So don't look for excuses to avoid the training that goes on here. It's helpful. And we all need it. But maybe the final answer is something else that happened during the graduation banquet during the Last Supper. "Simon, Simon," Jesus said, "behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat," Jesus said. Now, I've always read this verse and thought, okay, Satan is focusing his attention on Simon Peter. But actually, this is something I just found out this week. The "you" here in this verse. You see that? Satan has demanded to have you. That's a plural "you." It means all of you. It means you all. It means y'all. Here's a clearer translation. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you disciples like wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon. I pray that your faith will not fail. When you turn back, help your brothers to be strong." Satan wanted all the disciples. Satan still wants all of the disciples. And the sifting, the testing, it's going to come. Maybe another day we can talk about why Satan was granted permission to test the disciples, to sift them, to sift Peter. And maybe we can talk about why Satan is granted permission to sift us. We can talk about that another time. But there are two points I want you to get from this for today. Number one, Satan has to ask God for permission. He has to ask for permission before he can launch any attack on you. before he can begin to sift you, if you were one of God's disciples, if you're one of God's children. Isn't that interesting? Satan himself, as powerful as he is, does not have the power, does not have the ability to disobey God when it comes to what he can try to do to God's children. That means that whatever Satan is doing to sift you right now, it's not being done in secret. It's not being done without God's knowledge. It's not being done without God's permission. It's not being done without God's eyes being firmly on you. Without you being still firmly held in his hand while it is happening. Even when you don't believe that. Even when you think, this is God, why have you forsaken? He hasn't. The second point is this. As soon as Satan is granted the permission to sift you, and by the way, can you imagine how humiliating that must be for Satan? To have to go to God every time he wants to tempt somebody and say, hey, would you give me permission to do this? Can you imagine how humiliating that is for proud Satan? Anyway, as soon as permission is granted for Satan to sift you, Jesus Christ himself begins to pray for you. Listen, just knowing that somebody out there is praying for you, for me, that is wonderful. I got to tell you, I love that. And so many of y'all have been praying for me this last year. I'm so thankful for that. But knowing that Jesus himself is praying for you, I mean, that's mind-blowing. That's amazing. That is beautiful. It's humbling. And it's empowering. And it's uplifting. Just think, the next time you're there, Satan working on you, sifting, and it's hard, and you start to wonder if you're going to make it, if you're going to make it through. Just remember, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying that your faith will not fail while you're in that time of testing. Notice that he didn't pray that Simon would defeat Satan, that he would come through this test. He prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. And that's what Jesus is doing for us, praying that when we come through the test with our faith intact, that then we'll be in a place where we can share our knowledge of our experience, where we can share the strength that we've gained with others who find themselves in that same place at some point, who find themselves being sifted, find themselves weak and in fear of falling, which, by the way, might be at least one of the reasons that God does give Satan permission to sift his children. So that then his children will be able to serve their brothers and sisters in their time of need. Amen? So, ready. Be ready. Do your study. Do your practice. Do your training. Be here for all the training that we give you. It's really important. It's really important. Because Satan has requested, and Satan has been granted permission to sift you, to test you. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly. And maybe being ready to stand by and to serve our brothers and sisters who are also being tested and being sifted, maybe that's just as important. Because that's what families will do. Amen? Let's stand and sing and encourage each other.